Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Donna Crowe. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. We're talking about a wealthy place. We've been on this subject for several months now, once a week, meeting here on Mondays. And I'm just going to kind of do a little bit of a synopsis of what we've been talking about and do a little bit of a refresher, kind of pull things together. And glad you're here. I have really enjoyed doing these classes. I hope you've enjoyed listening. So I'm going to pray real quick and we're going to get started. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you're real, that your kingdom is real, that your blessings are real, that all the promises are yes in Jesus. And I just thank you, Lord. I thank you that we can have the desires of our heart. We can walk into our own wealthy place, that we can be in right relationship with you. We can know your good favor, and we can see our lives transformed, and we can be a transforming force in our home, in our cities, in our nations. I thank you that by your Spirit, we can be examples of your kingdom in our world, and I thank you for that. And thank you for your grace on this show today. Thank you for your grace on my words. I ask for help of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. This is fun. It's a fun day. I want to talk a little bit today. like I said, I'm going to do some recapping. But I just want to talk a little bit first about the difference between longing and desiring. The Lord recently spoke something to me that I really had to think about, you know. He said longing is not faith, it is fear. And I didn't get it at first. You know, I had to meditate on it. Part of what I did was I looked up in the dictionary the definition of longing, because I figured I didn't know what it was, and he probably did. So I looked it up, and it says it's a strong desire for something unattainable. Go. Or unlikely to be attained. Craving is another term. And I know that I personally have spent, you know, probably a good amount of time in my life longing for stuff that was unattainable to me. But the truth is that it was unattainable to me because I didn't have my doctrine straight, because I didn't know what the word said. I didn't really know what belonged to me. And I have found that by meditating in the word, by getting my doctrine straight, by really taking time to figure out what I believe, that what used to be longing has turned into faith-filled desire. Instead of a sensation of longing that made me feel powerless, like wanting something that I couldn't have, that had no faith in it, meditating on the truths that I've shared here with you, you know, having a wealthy place notebook where I literally write down scriptures that say God wants to bless me financially. It's like what I talked about last week. You know, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. Well, you know, you can't believe that scripture is true and believe that God doesn't want you to be rich. It's just schizophrenic. So you got to decide what you believe. So I hope that you have taken this serious. I hope that you've taken these classes serious enough to actually, you know, get a tablet or a notebook or something and begin to search out what belongs to you. You know, ignorance is not bliss when it comes to God, you know, and what belongs to you. My belief is that Christ died for me to have abundant life. He said, I came that you might have life and that more abundantly. And I don't believe that he intended it to only start the second I leave my physical body and go to heaven. My belief is that God richly gives us all good things to enjoy. I've quoted that many, many times here. I believe that. I hope that you're starting to believe that. I believe that he rejoices over me to do me good. I have this picture of God getting up and just kicking up his heels and getting happy because he gets to do good things for me. excuse me. I believe that he gives me the desires of my heart. I believe without faith it's impossible to please him. I believe desiring and having faith that God's a good God and that he wants to bless me, that he wants me to be in overflow so that I can flow into other people's lives. I believe that's the real nature of God, that he wants to bless me so that I can be a blessing. And my basic premise in these classes has been that the reason that many of us have not lived in that reality is not because God is withholding, not because he's looking at us and going, oh, you're just not good enough, but because our emotions have kept us locked in feeling inferior and inadequate, and we've missed some basic obedience. And it's tricky when you talk about obedience because then people immediately get into works in their brain. But there's a place to walk in obedience from a place of love and not like, oh, my God, if I don't do this right, God's going to squash me like a little bug, you know, that kind of thing, you know. He wants us to be in a love relationship with him, you know. He wants us to cheerfully give, not give because if we don't give, you know, we're going to sink financially. You know, we need to have a right perspective about pursuing God and making an effort to please him. And it should be a perspective based on love and the fact that he understands our weakness, and it should not be a perspective of pursuing God from a religious fear, you know, and it's such a fine line. You really have to ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom in this so that you're not doing things that actually are keeping God from flowing in your life with his grace. Remember, his grace is simply his power and his ability to bless you in ways that you can't bless yourself. You know, it's his divine power granting us everything pertaining to life and godliness, you know. We've talked about in these classes that you want to be dependent on God for the ability to do everything that he asks you to do. Then his yoke is easy and his burden is light. If you try and walk your walk with the Lord out in your own strength, in your own flesh, it's going to wear you out. It's going to make you feel condemned. It's going to make you feel less than. So you want to get over into that joy-filled place of like, okay, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be a spirit-filled Christian. And think about this, you know. The first Christians didn't have the New Testament. All they had was the Holy Spirit. They did have the apostles, you know, for a few years. But they had to depend on the Holy Spirit on a daily basis to lead them and guide them. And that's what you want to get into, a living relationship with the Lord where you're led by the Spirit and that you know you're in right standing with him and you know that he's pleased with you. Where you're hearing his voice and when you're going in the wrong direction, you get that scratchy feeling that you know it's not right. When you're going in the right direction, you get the feeling of peace and like you're going the right way. It's not about get the Bible out and try and walk this out in your own strength. It's not about get your New Testament out and try and do this in the strength and power of your will. I'm telling you, it'll crush you, you know, and it won't bear fruit. Walking with the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, in daily communion is where the freedom is. And when you develop that kind of relationship where you're getting in the Word and you're seeing what belongs to you, but you're dependent on the Holy Spirit to help you to partake of it, then there's joy there. And that's how you go from a place of longing that has no faith in it to a place of faith-filled desire where God satisfies the desires of your heart and gives you the desires of your heart. I'm going to look at one verse here. It's 1 Timothy 6:10. It's a very famous verse, possibly one of the most famous ones besides John 3:16. People in the world quote this. People who've never read the Bible quote this verse. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil." And we hear this misquoted all the time. It says, you know, money is the root of all evil. And that's not what the verse says. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And then it goes on to say, "And some, by longing for it," that means desiring it without any faith, "have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang." I looked up the word pang because I thought, well, basically we know it means like a pain, but I mean, what does exactly it mean? So I looked up pang, and it's a sharp attack of mental anguish, torment. So people who love money and long for it, in other words, want it really badly, but they don't have any faith about how to get it, they pierce themselves with mental anguish and torment. That's not what we have talked about in these classes, and I really hope you get that. I'm talking about love God first and foremost, worship God, and that puts you in covenant with Him, and He says He will bless you with money. And this doesn't imply that you're not supposed to desire to be financially blessed. That's not what this whole thing in Timothy's talking about. It's talking about people that love money rather than God and crave it but can't get it because they're not in covenant with God, and it's like torment, you know. But when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, He clearly says, "I will bless you financially." Not only financially, but I'll bless everything you do. You know, I'll bless your silver, your gold. Everything you own will multiply. You get free stuff from God, you know. You get free stuff like land and houses even. I just was listening to a testimony of a woman who's only been in ministry about 10 years at this point. I don't know exactly at what point this happened, but she was renting office space for the ministry, and it was in a house. And although they were paying their payments, the person that they were paying the payments to was not paying the payments on the house, and so they ended up being foreclosed on. And so they were concerned and thinking, oh, gosh, you know, what are we going to do, you know? We're going to have to move, and it's just, this is like such a good price, and on and on. It was like, it's going to be very stressful. So the house goes up for sale, and people come in and are looking at it, and they seem like pretty nice people, and they decide to buy the house, and the ministry's going, oh, shoot, I hope they're going to, you know, I wonder if they'll let us stay here or not. Well, it turns out that the people that bought the house gave the ministry the house. I just go, that's God, and that's a covenant of wealth. I've had stuff like that happen, you know. I'm trying to remember the stories I've told you because I don't want to repeat stories. I just have had so many things happen like that. I've received cars for free. I've received really good deals on cars. I mean, there was one time when I was looking for a car. I didn't have a car at all, and I went to the library and did a little bit of research about consumers' reports about what might be a good car. And I settled on a Subaru. I wanted a station wagon to be able to, you know, haul stuff around and makes it easy to travel, that kind of thing. And I figured it was going to be about $4,000 or $5,000. I was living in Arizona at the time, and I was living up in the mountains, and I went down into Phoenix, into the city, and picked up an Auto Trader. Also, I had decided I would like a white one. So I basically said, God, I'd like a Subaru station wagon, I'd like a white one, and I have no money. So help, you know. And I felt like the Lord told me, go to Phoenix. So actually borrowed a car to go down there to purchase a car by faith, you know. Got down there, didn't really know exactly where to start, but thought, well, you know, newspaper is the obvious place to start. But in the process of doing that, I noticed an Auto Trader in front of the store, so I picked up the Auto Trader. Right on the front of the Auto Trader was a little white Subaru station wagon, exactly what we were looking for. The price from everything I had seen and other ones that I had seen advertised should have been between $4,000 and $5,000, probably around $4,500. And they were advertising it for $1,500. And I thought to myself, well, it's either gone or this is a misprint, you know. So, but I called the guy and expecting it to be already sold. And he said, no, no one's even called on it. And I'm thinking, how is that possible, you know? So I said, well, I'd like to come and look at it. And went and looked at it, took it for a ride, and it was just a dreamy little car. It had some problems with the brakes. He was asking $1,500 for it, and I offered him $1,200. And he said, okay. I'm like, okay. And I said, okay, well, I don't have the cash with me. Can I come back tomorrow with the money? And he said, yeah. And so I left going, okay, God, now what, you know? I had a friend who lived in Phoenix, so I went to visit her to, like, stay at her house, hang out with her. And so I was telling her about my current God adventure, which she was used to me having God adventures, and we always had fun talking about stuff. Really fun Christian lady. And so I'm talking to her going, I don't know, you know. I just go, okay, now what? And she goes, well, hey, you know, I can get a loan from my credit union and you can just pay me some little payments. And I went, all right, that works for me, you know. And so was able to get the loan out of her credit union, took the cash over to him, paid him. As soon as I bought it, the phone started ringing off the wall. The guy said people were calling. Everybody wanted to see this little car. But God just made that car invisible until I had it. He made a way for me to get it. And that's God. He does that kind of stuff, you know. He blesses your efforts. He blesses the works of your hands, and he works with you where you are, you know. Somebody else might have a story about, you know, getting a free Mercedes-Benz given to them, you know. But, you know, but I don't think they were probably any happier with their Mercedes than I was with my Subaru at that time. It was just a cool little car. I loved it. It ran good. Enjoyed it. Just put a couple hundred in the brakes, and it was just a dream machine. Ran it into the ground, you know. I've had blessings of housing. I think I told you the story, but I was looking at a rental, and I called this guy, and he was living in a really, really nice house on the bay, and he was advertising another house that he owned, and this was in Oregon. And the little house was what I could afford, and I was looking at it, and I told him, yeah, I'll probably do that. I said, I'd really love to live in the big house on the bay, but I could only afford $900 a month at that time, and his payment was $16, and so that didn't work. And the little house was like $700, I think. So I got packed up, and I was literally on the way to go to that little house to move into it, and I just couldn't do it. It just was grieving me in the spirit. I felt like it was the wrong thing to do, and my mom lived on the same street, so I just drove to her house and said, I'm moving in with you. I hope you got room in your garage for all my stuff, and she was fine with it. And I called the guy who owned the house and said, I am really so sorry to do this to you, but I just can't do it. I just feel really wrong about it. So he said, that's okay, I understand, you know. And I just kept praying, and I just felt like, Lord, I really want him to call and invite me to move into his house, the big one, for the $900 that I can afford. I want him to move into the little house, and I want him to pay the difference in the payment. And that's just what I wanted. That was the desire of my heart, and I knew he was selling the house, and I knew that I could make the house really cute with my stuff, and that I'd be doing him a favor. You know, I just had faith for it, and I prayed into it, and I kept looking for rentals, but none of it seemed real, and I just kept praying into this really nice house on the bay. It was a four-story place, actually three stories on top of a garage, which made it four-story, and it overlooked Yaquina Bay, and then the ocean beyond, and it was just a dreamy, dreamy, you know, architectural digest kind of house. It was just really, really nice. And about 6 weeks later, he called me and said, hey, why don't you move into the big house, and we'll move in the little house. And I restated my position and said, I'd love to, but I only can afford $900 a month. And he said, that's okay. You just move in and I'll pay the difference. And I just go, thank you, God. That's the favor of God, you know. And that comes from being in covenant with him and being in right relationship with him. And again, it's not a works thing. It's right relationship with him by having faith in his goodness and his kindness, not in your perfection, by having faith in the work that Christ did, that all the promises are yes in Jesus. It doesn't say all the promises are yes in your perfection, in your perfect score with God, and how many Bible verses a day you read. And you know, we do those things to renew our mind. We do those things to benefit us, not to impress God. You can't impress God. Your spirit's brand new. He's already made you brand new as a spirit. All the stuff that you do, all the work that you do, is to purify your soul so your soul is not the monkey wrench in the whole system, you know? You purify your soul. You do the work to purify your soul so your emotions line up with your spirit, so you're not feeling condemnation, so you feel clean and it's easy to believe. You know, I know some people that are just rascals, you know? They're Christian rascals. But somehow they have faith to like connect with God, and they get blessed, you know, and God still leads them. He leads them where they are. You know, I remember, I don't remember if I can remember this testimony correctly, but, I do remember. It was about a young woman who had been a prostitute, and she had had, she had venereal disease, and she went to church. She got born again. She got prayed for. God healed her, and she went out and continued in prostitution. And she got back to the church, and she got venereal disease again, got back in church, got prayed for, God healed her again. You know, and people are watching this. You know, the people in the church that are, you know, trying to be all perfect and shiny before God are watching this. You know, they're trying to get healed and not getting healed, and they're going, what's the deal here? You know, she does this like 5 times, goes back into prostitution, goes back to church with her venereal disease again, gets healed again, you know. But after the 5th time, her life was completely transformed because she understood the love of God. You know, this pastor was praying and going, what's the deal here, God? I know people in this church that, you know, really have made an effort to walk in right standing with you, and they're not getting healed. And God's going, you know, it's about the faith. It's not about your perfection. And God loves to pour himself out on those kind of people to demonstrate his love for them. Kenneth Hagin talked about this. He talked about people that were, you know, just kind of on the fringes in the church, but every time they prayed, they got healed because they knew they weren't being good, and they threw themselves on the mercy of the court, you know. They just trusted in God's kindness and his mercy instead of their perfection. And that's one of the dangers of being a really, really good Christian, is that you think you can impress God with your goodness and that he's going to do it based on your goodness, and it doesn't work that way. The efforts that you make to walk in cleanness before God benefit you. Your life is improved when you get the craziness out of your soul, you know. But it's really just as simple as desire it, believe it, and receive it based on God and his goodness. The word says, you know, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we can have whatever we ask. Again, I told you this before, I'm going to say it again. It does not say if the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn you, you can have whatever you ask. It's if your heart doesn't condemn you. So you want to take the steps to not feel condemned before God, and that may mean that you go to God and throw yourself on the mercy of the court and go, God, I'm sorry, I'm not perfect, my soul is not perfected. I'm coming to you on the basis of the fact that I'm a born-again new creation in Christ, and based on the fact that Christ purchases for me and the promises are yes in him, and I'm asking for mercy, and help me to do better, but I'm asking for mercy here. I just so want you to get past the works relationship with God and feeling like God is not pleased with you and that you can't receive. I want you to have great faith for great freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. You know, how big is your belief in your freedom? What can you have? How free can you be? Really, please, I'm asking you, wake up. Ask yourself what belongs to you and quit sleepwalking. Quit being on the drugs of your wounded soul, you know, that drugs you into feeling condemned and less than in front of God. Get past that stuff. Get in there and find out what you really believe. Do you really believe that God wants to bless you and that he will help you, that he'll take you by the hand and walk you into a blessed future? And, all right. I think I went off about half dozen rabbit tracks there. So the beginning thing that I was talking about is longing is not faith. It's not faith. It's a desire for something unattainable or unlikely to be attained. And when you're in a place of longing, but you have no faith that you can have those things, it's torment, it's mental anguish. You want to get in and do the work to move yourself from longing to faith-filled desire. All right. We talked about here also that that your wealthy place is a place that God brings you into. It's not a place necessarily that you get by having a 9-to-5 job. You know, when I was in that house, I got a house that was far above my standard of living, far above my income, as a gift of God's grace, as a gift of the covenant. And that's part of what I want you to see, is that you can live beyond your hourly wage. You may not even have an hourly wage, you know. You may be, you know, selling product or something like that, but you can live above what you seem to be able to afford, you know. And so I'm hoping that through these classes you've expanded your concept of what you can have in Christ and how you can get it. It's about the covenant. I want to read this to you again. This is Jeremiah. This is 1,400 years after Moses, and God is still talking about the covenant to them. As you know, Jeremiah was in exile in Babylon with the Jews. A large number of Jews, and God, in their captivity, began to speak to them about how to get out of it, and he talked to them about the covenant, and this is one place in Jeremiah where he talked about it, and it's just one place that's just really, really clear. It's Jeremiah 7, 22 through 23. Actually, that's not right. I'm going to read another one. That is a really good one. I'd recommend that you go and read that. I'm going to read Jeremiah 11, 2 through 3. It says, "Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice, and do according to all which I command you, so you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Why? This is in verse 5 and 6. "In order to confirm the oath which I swore to your forefathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then I answered and said, Amen, O Lord. And in verse 6, it says, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. God's going, go back to the covenant, hear the words of the covenant and do them. And what did we talk about? The number one thing in the old covenant that remains in the new covenant, you know, we don't do all the temple sacrifices and all that stuff that they did in the old covenant, but the one thing that we still do that they were required to do is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Obviously, we have to believe on Christ to be born again, but once you believe in Christ, what do? You dump the law, you don't do the temple sacrifices and all that, but you still love God with everything you've got, and that includes loving Jesus with everything you've got. So this is the way. This is the way out of exile. This is the way out of the curses. This is the way out of captivity. Into the blessings is the covenant. Hear God's voice and obey it. Love him. That's what he told Abraham. You love me, listen to my voice, I'll be God. You know, you love me, listen to my voice, and I'll do everything else. I'll bless you in every way imaginable. It still works. It still works today. So how do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You know, for me, that was just such a nebulous thing for so long. I just couldn't wrap my mind around it. How do you love somebody you can't see? And Jesus said, by faith. You know, that's what he told me. You do it by faith. And he began to teach me about worship. You know, I asked God this question. You know, it says God desires those who will worship him in spirit and truth. And I just kind of woke up to that one day and said, God, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that in the natural. So teach me how to worship in spirit and truth. And he did. And so I'm going to share a little bit with you today about that, because whatever you end up doing to make money, whether you're in the ministry and you make money, whether you work at an hourly wage to make money, whether you do investments, whether you do sales, you know, if you're an actor, if you're an actress, if you're a talk show host, you know, whatever you do to make money, God can bless you above and beyond that. And that's not necessarily your wealthy place, as we talked about. Your wealthy place includes everything. It includes health. It includes love relationships, family life, you know, a relationship with God where you do hear his voice, where it's not just you try and apply the principles in the New Testament, but you never connect with the Holy Spirit who spoke through those who wrote the New Testament. You know, I mean, again, they operated on guidance of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, you know. And they were led into various countries, you know. Philip was led to a specific road to wait for the Ethiopian, you know, eunuch to come by to minister to him, to baptize him in the water, and then he got snatched away by the Holy Spirit. You know, we're supposed to live that kind of a supernatural life, and it's by being led by the Holy Spirit. And the way that you hook up with God and get into that relationship where you hear the voice of God, where you are attuned to the Holy Spirit, is in worship. Yes, you need to know the word. You need to know what belongs to you. But it's got to go past your head into a living relationship. And worship is the other side of the coin. There's the practical, know what the word says. And then there's the even more practical, hook up with God in worship. So I'm going to read something to you real quick. I wrote a book during the earlier part of this year called Enjoy Heaven Now. And it's a book on worship. I'm going to read you the first chapter. I just want to give you a little idea of some of what you can experience in worship, okay? Here's the scripture. An hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. That's John 4:23. All right, so here we go. It had been a very productive day, but now it was over. I got my dad all tucked in and took my pleasantly tired body to bed. I turned the light off and snuggled in under my down comforter. It felt so good to just stop and be quiet and let my body relax. Even the darkness in the room felt good, like it was giving me permission to rest. I quietly began to speak in tongues, which very shortly turned into quietly singing in tongues. And in less than a minute, I was in the spirit singing. What do I mean? I mean that even though I was quite aware that I was peacefully resting in my comfortable bed, I suddenly was in the spirit. It was like a window to heaven opened, and I was aware that I was singing in a heavenly song with a large group of people, maybe 1,000 or more in heaven. Normally, I don't have a great singing voice. I regularly go off key, and my voice is pretty weak. But when I began to sing in the spirit, my voice was lovely and perfectly on key, and it was effortless. I was experiencing my real voice, unhindered by my body. And it was a lovely song. I forgot it almost instantly. But the basic theme was about what a joy it was to cast our crowns at his feet. It was a pure song being sung by people who were free of the heaviness and contamination of this world, and I was one of them. Even though it was in my bed, I was also in heaven singing love songs to Jesus. I sang from a place of freedom, with purity of heart, somehow unhindered by the darkness in my physical body. It was so lovely to sing to Jesus without feeling the heaviness of my flesh. For the first time, I understood that I am literally, not just legally, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a reality that quantum physicists are seeking to understand. How can you be in two places at once? How can Jesus be in us and everyone else? I don't understand it, but I experienced it. When the Apostle John said that he was in the Spirit on the Sabbath, I suspect he was experiencing something like this, and it probably was not an uncommon occurrence for him. Unless you have experienced being in the Spirit, it is probably difficult to imagine. Even though you're conscious in your natural mind, you're also conscious of the kingdom of heaven, and you're enjoying its loveliness now, not having to wait to bask in the richness of the freedom you currently possess in Christ. It actually feels normal, not strange. So there I was, singing a heavenly love song with a heavenly voice, with a heavenly choir, and I felt the freedom of heaven, and I was freely loving Jesus and worshiping in spirit of truth. Then a car drove up. It was a family member returning home, and my focus moved, and the heavenly window closed. I continued to lay in my bed and bask in the residual loveliness that lingered. This is just one of many in-the-spirit experiences I've had. I'm profoundly ordinary, but Jesus has taught me how to enter into worship in spirit and in truth, which has allowed me to enjoy the loveliness of heaven now on a rather regular basis. So that's just part of chapter one. I just want to introduce you to this and say, you can worship God in spirit and truth. You can connect with him now. You don't have to wait till you leave your body. You can experience the supernatural reality of heaven while you're on earth. I wanted to share some things with you that the Lord spoke to me. You know, I mentioned in there that I was praying in tongues, and then I began to sing in tongues, and the next thing I knew, I was singing in the spirit, you know. If this is not something that you are doing as a believer, I encourage you to get with the Lord and ask him how you can make that connection with him. I know some people think, well, tongues is not for everybody. Not all believers pray in tongues, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus clearly stated, those who believe in my name will pray into other tongues, will speak in other tongues. You know, it's one thing to have a ministry gift of tongues. Not everybody has the ministry gift where you speak out, you know, in a home group or in a, you know, church-type meeting and then interpret. But everybody has the ability to speak in tongues. And I'm telling you, if you don't do it, oh, please, seek it. Eagerly seek that. Seek the Holy Spirit about how to receive that. It snaps you out of your natural mind and the soulish realm into the spirit so quickly. It's so refreshing. And when you pray in tongues, I make it a practice daily to pray in tongues, pretty much daily, for the most part. Sometimes things happen that it just doesn't happen. But for the most part, I practice praying in tongues, and I believe that I interpret. And it doesn't always happen right then. Generally, I pray in tongues in the morning, and then in the middle of the night, I end up with an interpretation. I'll wake up, and suddenly God's there speaking. And it's just so sweet and powerful and dynamic, and you're interceding, you're speaking mysteries. I can't even imagine life without it. I truly cannot imagine trying to have a real supernatural walk with the Lord and be in my wealthy place with Him without it. Okay, so I'm going to read a little bit to you from some sessions that I had with the Lord where I prayed in tongues and He spoke to me, all right? And this is what He said. Praise releases the anointing. Openly worship me with all your heart. Take pleasure in me. Receive from me abundant life. Like David of old, you must enter into my gates with singing and my courts with praise. I am singing songs of praise. Enter in with me. Gosh, that's such a concept, you know, of Jesus singing songs of praise. You know, He's worshiping the Father, and we can enter in with Him. Take time to lavish me with praise. You open yourself to great bounty as you do. I don't take, I give. Keep that in mind. I give, you receive. One continuous flow of life, but only if you keep the connection. Contact can only be broken by you on your end. Allow your heart to soar. I love this part. You fear disappointment, and so you quench your own joy. And what that meant for me was I didn't allow myself to get really excited about some stuff that I thought was coming in the future because I thought, oh, you don't want to be disappointed. And that actually blocks your faith. Let her rip, you know. Get in there and let your joy loose about the future. There's power in that. Okay, so he goes on to say, so I'm going to repeat that. You fear disappointment, and so you quench your own joy. He says, stop doing that. Open up. Let go. Get giddy. Be buoyant. Liberty is exhilarating. Breathe it in. Jump and shout and turn all about. I love that. He's funny sometimes. Be happy and allow yourself to enjoy being free. Enter in. Stay in my presence long enough to receive. Riotous joy belongs to you when you enter in with open arms of love. Praise with the saints of old, with exuberance. Wishy-washy worship is worthless and wasted, without worth. Call forth my name with a shout. Proclaim my righteous deeds. Triumphantly rejoice. Victory is yours. You reign supreme. Act like you believe that. Enter into the light of life and walk in the light of life and live in the light of life and experience the kingdom of light and be free. This is bigger than principles. It is organic and alive. Wake up to it. Be fully in it now by worshiping me. Passion is good. Lukewarmness is not a virtue. Be white hot in your passion. Rise up in joy and exhilaration. Demonstrate freedom by being bold and passionate and expressive in worship and in life. Release yourself from lies and fly free. Dance with us. You are connected to all of heaven. All of heaven rejoices in truth. Rejoice with us now. Don't wait. Be in the family now. Rejoice with saints of old. Jump in, jump in, jump in. The water's fine. I love that. I love it. I love when God tells me these things. It's just life transforming, you know. And as I have acted on these things, I just can't even tell you the difference in my walk with Him. My faith level has come up hugely. Revelation knowledge. When you worship God, you can't get in the presence of God without Him giving back to you. You get into His presence, and He floods you with Him. He floods you with His presence, with revelation knowledge, with wisdom, with understanding. I'm telling you, make this the very first and most important priority of every single day of your life, to worship God. be grateful, exercise gratitude, worship God. And it's going to feel awkward when you start, but get into it, get going. It becomes a way of life. And this is where the covenant flows into your life. The blessings of God flow in. This is where your faith comes up. You know, if your heart doesn't condemn you, you have confidence before God. Well, you spend some time worshiping God, you'll get past heart condemnation really fast, and you'll move into confidence. Your faith will come up. And God looks for those who worship Him. He looks for extravagant worshipers to pour Himself out on you. It's a love relationship, people. It's a love relationship. Worship. I hope that you'll write down the name of this book and keep it in mind. I'm not going to release it for another probably 2 months because it's going to be a companion volume to another book that I'm working on that I'm trying to get finished. But keep this in mind. I'm going to make it available as quick as I can because it does have some practical instructions. But the truth is, get with the Holy Spirit and say, I want to know how to worship you in spirit and truth, and take some baby steps, however halting. You know, sing along with worship CDs, but you want to activate your heart. You know, the danger of singing along with a worship CD is that if you are focused on whether you're staying on key or whether you're focused on how well do I remember the words, and you know, unless you're activating your heart in it, you're not really entering into worship. You're just singing songs. It's just a sing-along. You know, so sometimes I will sing in the Spirit, and I just sing goofy songs that, they're not goofy songs, but I mean, I just kind of make stuff up as I go about how awesome Jesus is, you know, and that He's the King of Kings, and He's the King over all the earth, that He's drawing people to Him, that He uses love to draw people to Him, and that he's healing the sick, and He heals the blind, and I just go on and on with this kind of thing. And I make up a tune as I go, because there's something about singing that gives you over into your heart. You know, you can just say those words with your mouth, and they don't impact your heart as much as if you sing them out. So I encourage singing as a form of worship. And shouting, shout the goodness of God. Get in there and shout God's praises. Get up and move your body, even if you don't feel like you're a dancer. No one's around. No one's watching. Get up and move your body. Jump around. Shout. You will be amazed at how it moves you over into the Spirit, and that's what you want. You want that heart-to-heart spirit connection with God. Okay. I wanted to also share a few books with you that I found helpful. One I just started reading recently, and I thought it was really good. In fact, you can find it for free online. It's for free download. It's called The Millionaire Mindset by Jerry Robert, or Robert or Roberts, but just if you just Google The Millionaire Mindset, you'll find it. And you can go through the course, and it's a really good course, again, for making you think. Again, we're talking about money here at this point, but I know that money is one of the biggest needs that people have out there. That's one of the places where the enemy has imprisoned people and kept them from being all that they can be in Christ and supporting ministries and just being free. You know, it takes money to be free. So anyway, his book is very practical. I haven't even finished it myself, but the part that I have done so far I thought was really good. I mean, he talks about basic stuff, even like organizing your office. He has some really excellent ideas about organizing an office. Really, really recommend it. And that was one of the things I wanted to talk about today, and it was really interesting because before the class I was thinking about this, about if your goal is to be financially independent, you really need to look at your life and ask yourself, how organized is it? Organization goes with prosperity. You know, if you're not an organized person and you're wealthy, I suspect you've got someone that you pay to keep you organized. because it just is a prerequisite. If you've got mounds and boxes of stuff that you don't even know what's in it, that's a problem, you know. And I know what it is to live in temporary quarters. I'm living in a really nice house right now, but it's still a rental, and I haven't wanted to completely unpack because I knew I wasn't going to be here. So I've probably got at least 20 boxes of stuff packed, but I know what's in those boxes. I've got a list written on the side of what's in it. I know what's where. And organization is really, really, really important. It weighs you down. It causes you to feel oppressed mentally and stuff when stuff's not where it needs to be, where you don't know where stuff is. So you might want to consider just taking even 10 minutes a day to take some steps towards getting organized. Don't look at the big whole picture of how much it's going to take to be organized and try and do it in one day. Just tackle it small segments at a time, maybe a half hour. You could get some real work done in organizing. But I encourage you to do that. And it was interesting because I had an email conversation with someone who realized that he probably needed to let go of some stuff in order to go forward, you know, in his life. And don't hold on to stuff. You know, if you're needing funds and you've got stuff that can be sold, sell it. Invest in yourself. You know, if you, like, have a product that you think you could sell but you need the money to invest, sell some stuff, get the product, sell it, and start getting yourself out of the hole. Once you've got the ball rolling and you've got funds coming in, you can replace those things later, you know. But don't sit on stuff that could be used to get you free. On the other hand, you got to do it with wisdom because you don't want to cannibalize your life because you're not trusting God, you know. So you got to pray. You got to pray and be led. Okay, so that one book is called The Millionaire Mindset by Jerry Roberts, I think it is. Another one that's kind of has a negative-sounding title, but it's really a very uplifting book. It says 31 Reasons People Do Not Receive Their Financial Harvest. This is by Mike Murdoch. So if you just write down his name, Mike Murdoch, that's Murdoch, and you can probably find him and find the titles. This book is just really, really excellent. It can really help you to renew your mind around finances. It's 31 chapters, 31 reasons people do not receive their financial harvest. I've got it underlined, and I've got little tags on certain pages. I think it's a really, really good book. There's probably lots of really good books out there. I mean, I read one recently. Where is it? Oh, man. Should have thought of this before. Oh, here it is. Yep, that's not it. Wow, shoot. Sorry, guys. There's another one I read. It was a Christian one, but actually, I think The Millionaire Mindset is actually better for just real good practical stuff. You know, how to think differently, you know, how to think beyond an hourly wage. It helps. You know, you can go to the library and get information. There's some books out there that I think have dubious content in them, you know, because they're written by people who are not glorifying God. They're glorifying the universe, you know. Nevertheless, they've got some practical information in them that can be translated for someone who knows that it's God that's doing the work, not the universe. One that's pretty popular, that's been around forever, is Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill. If you're well-grounded in the Word, you might want to read it. If you're not, I would recommend that you don't. Again, it doesn't give God the glory, but it does have some really good practical stuff in there about, you know, how to be diligent and work smart and how to have multiple income streams. And like I say, I wouldn't recommend it to a baby Christian. If you're mature enough to distinguish between truth and error when it comes to money and giving God glory or giving yourself the glory or giving the universe the glory, then it could be a good read and it could be very helpful. I encourage you to Google. Find out who's written books. Learn from them. If you can't afford to read the books, I mean to buy the books, go to the library and read them. But begin to renew your minds. You know, God has not intended us to walk in poverty and to be stuck. You know, if you could bring Abraham back today, say I brought Abraham back today and was going to do an interview with him on Blog Talk Radio, I think if I asked him the question, what does God think about wealth, you know, how do you think he would respond? You know, if I asked Abraham, do you think God wants you to be poor, he would bust a gut laughing. You know, either that or he'd get violently angry at such a thought. It's ridiculous. Renew your mind. But educate yourself, you know, think how to, learn how to invest. Even if it's a small thing, you know, even if you can only invest $10 a month, find something that you can spend that $10 on that you can turn around and sell it for $5 more, you know, and you've done an investment. And then set that aside and don't let that be something that you live on, but something that you then take that $15 and turn it around. You know, buy something more. I mean, expand your concept beyond an hourly wage, as I said, and let God guide you in this. Learn how to be smart with finances. Oh, my gosh, I'm seeing the time, and I'm really, really running out here. So, you know, I think this is going to be the last class on this. I'm praying about doing a millionaire club through Blog Talk Radio where we would gather around this subject and share information with each other. I'm praying about it. So if this has been interesting to you, excuse me, keep checking back and see, you know, write to me and let me know that if you'd be interested in something like that, where there could be brainstorming and perhaps interviews of people who are already in millionaire status who could come and speak. Let me know if you're interested in that. And if this class has helped you, I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to have a testimony from you if you'd be interested in other classes in the future on healing, on worship. Let me know. And I'm just going to pray really quick, and we're going to end with this class. So this is going to be the last of the Wealthy Place classes, as far as I know, unless God, you know, tells me different. But at this point, as far as I know, this is the last one, okay? I love you guys, and I love you, God. I thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God, that you are the truth. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Lord, that you live in those who are listening. You know the way. You know the truth. You know the life. You know that you are the way. Lord, I ask that you help them hook up with you. Lord, just help them hook up with you. Help them to make you the focus of their day so that their lives are transformed. Thank you, Father, for your amazing blessings on us. Help us to be a light in our world. Help us to get free and help us to get other people free. I love you, God. Thanks for listening, guys. Have a good one.